Good morning. We are in Genesis 14. We're going to be taking a look at Melchizedek today, as well as the rescue of Lot. Let's open up. And starting in chapter 14, verse 1, and it came to pass, and before I start, please excuse me if I butcher some of these names. When I started reading, I was like, oh my goodness, here we go. And it comes to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Barah, king of Sodom, and with Birshah, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shimeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bala, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Karnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shavai Kiratoth. Told you we're working through these together. And the Horites in the Mount Sirim unto Elpharan, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Enmishpat, which is the Kadesh, and smote all of the country of the Amalekites and the Amorites that dwelt in Hazaron Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bala, the same is Zoar, and they joined battle with him in the vale of Siddim. With Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of El-Assar, four kings with five. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountains. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them. Excuse me. He and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobath, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all of the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Shalom, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine. Let thy shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and that the portion of the men which went with me, a near Eshcol and Mamre, let them take their portion." All right, we've covered a lot just in that. What I'd like to do is to kind of show you, to give you an idea of what's going on, and I'm sorry for the size of the map. Let me see. Can you make out any of it? If you squint, you might be able to. What we can do is we can see that the kings are coming down here. There's battles all along this way, and then they get to the bottom, which is called the wilderness, and come back up, and here is the large battle that takes place where Lot is captured and taken all the way back up here. This is where Abram is in Hebron. And from here to Dan is about a 125-mile journey. 318 men, provisions, battle gear. That's not a short one-day trip. Especially 3,500 years ago, 4,000 years ago. Why did Abram go to battle? What we see, it wasn't to support the king of Sodom. It was to rescue his brother Lot. And the word that's used is ach in Hebrew. And it means a relative, a kinsman, kinship. In the King James, it's translated 332 times as a brethren. You would refer to someone of the same tribe, someone of your household. Like I said, Dan was about 125 miles from Hebron, and needless to say, it was a big journey. The main thing I wanted to focus on today is this gentleman right here, Melchizedek. Appears out of nowhere. Just shows up. Thing that always got me was, I don't know, I just had this idea in my mind of Abram being the only man on earth who believes in God, the one true God. Plenty of pagans, plenty of praying to Baal and to all different types of little g gods. But what we find out here in this chapter is absolutely not. This man is a priest of the Most High God. First of all, let's talk about his name, what we know about him. First thing, what's he introduced as? King and priest. Both offices combined. Melchizedek in Hebrew means my king Sedek. In Greek, it means king of righteousness, Melchizedek. The etymology of it is coming from two words, is Melik, king, and Sedek, which is justice, righteousness, rightness. He's a king of Shalom. And Shalom, peace. peace. What do we know about Shalom and its location? We're given a small clue in Psalm 76:2. And Shalom also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place is Zion. The word tabernacle here is called Sukkah. It's a masculine noun. It's a thicket. The straight definition is a thicket, a lair, a cover, a booth. It's the only place in the King James where this is translated as tabernacle. The ESV renders it this way. It renders it as an abode, a home, a dwelling place, a place of residence or a house. His abode has been established in Shalom, his dwelling place in Zion. The reason we're bringing this up is what it's doing is it's pointing to, where's the tabernacle? Where is this temple? Jerusalem. So there's some ties to it saying that, yes, Shalom is Jerusalem. But not everybody's in agreement. It's just like with anything else. They have differing opinions. And if you disagree with it, you're in good company. One of the church fathers, Jerome, everybody heard of Jerome or have heard the name before? He did not believe that it was Jerusalem. Who he believed it was or where he believed it was, I don't know. I couldn't find it. I looked for it. Sorry. So there's a little bit of homework for the week. You can go out and Google it. Let's see here. We believe that it points to the dwelling place of God. Let's see. What do we notice? He knew God. He was a priest of the one true God. And we know that from the Hebrew of Kohen El Elyon El. It seems like there's just reiteration of God, of God, of God. Kohen, masculine noun, describing the position held by a priest. It's also the principal officer or the chief ruler. The root word is kahan. It's a verb performing the duties of a priest. Then El-Yan is of the Most High. It's an adjective. It's describing the higher, the upper. It's a name of God that we see used in Scripture. And El, I know Pastor Bill's talked about this aplenty here in the class. Anybody know what El means? God. It means God or God-like one. In the King James, it is interpreted as God, capital G, 213 times. What we see is we see it interpreted only 16 times with a lower G, in other words, a not the one true God. What is unusual about Melchizedek? This is going to go real quick. He appears out of nowhere. And let's talk about what we're going to do is we're going to open up Melchizedek and who he was through the light of Hebrews. But what we see in Genesis, we see he appears out of nowhere, vanishes from the scene just as quick. Just seems like a little, I don't know. When I read through it, I just see it's in the light of the New Testament, a lot of it sounds familiar. In the Old Testament, it's like, okay, this priest walks in here, he blesses him, it's after a big battle, it's probably a cultural thing, he leaves, vamoose, gone. Don't see anything about him. We know he's a believer of the Most High God. I doubt that you would have a priest of the Most High God that isn't a believer. But turn on TBN any day of the week. He holds the two titles. King, priest. Who else in Scripture holds those titles? Jesus Christ. Is there anybody else? No. Zero. That's kind of the biggest thing that jumps off of the page, is we have a king and a priest of the Most High God. He blesses Abram in the name of the Most High God. He's recognized by Abram for his position. Abram recognizes this man. Now, this is my commentary alone. This did not come out of the Bible. This didn't come out of anything else. This is just something that I inferred from it. I feel these men, they either knew one another or Abram knew who he was. He had a reputation in the land. Like I said, again, that is my commentary on this situation. Melchizedek is greater than Abram. We'll dig into that when we go into the New Testament and shed some light on this. But that's why this title, Melchizedek the Greater, I don't know who here has always thought that Abraham, you know, when we go to Hebrews and we read about the pillars of the faith, the superheroes of the faith, or we hear throughout Scripture, who is always mentioned? Abraham, sons of Abraham, sons of Abraham, we're sons of Abraham. I'm here today to challenge that thought a little bit. Not because of who Melchizedek was. I don't think that. Just as Abram, wasn't anything special about him. God chose him to implement his plan. I'm saying that Melchizedek was greater because of who and what he represented. Abraham recognizes Melchizedek as a representative of God and honors him by rejecting the offer made by the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom says, "Here you go, Abram. Take some of this stuff. Let me give it to you." What does Abram say? "No, thank you." Except not quite that polite. He wasn't in today's PC atmosphere. He basically told him what he could do. He said, "Absolutely not. I clear cut. I don't want anybody to think that I have taken anything from you and that you have added anything to this. It is all from God." Period. Melchizedek. Let's go ahead and get one thing out of the way. Is Melchizedek a Christ type, a type and shadow? I think we can agree 100% on that because Hebrews, the Word of God, says absolutely he was. It's neat the parallels that we see between Christ and Melchizedek as we go through the Scripture. Am I putting Melchizedek on the same order as Christ? No, I'm saying that Melchizedek is a type and a shadow of the better to come, of the perfect to come. Just as a picture is the old covenant is fulfilled in Christ, the perfect. We go to Psalm 110. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the root of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of the youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now there was a word in here, repent. What do we normally think of when we think of repentance? Turning away, but more specific. turning away from sin. Thank you very much. That's not what God is talking about here, nor David is conveying in the writing. The word that's used here is nakam, is to be sorry, console oneself, repent or regret a decision. The ESV renders it, and will not change his mind, will not turn away from. In other words, the one that is coming, the Lord that is coming, this was already planned out way before history started. He's coming. My plan will be accomplished. Period. Oh, just lost my place. Let's see. Okay. The reuniting of the king and the priest. I'm sorry, did that feedback? Okay. The reuniting of the king and the priest. We see a foreshadowing in Zechariah. In Zechariah 6, 9 through 14. Bear with me on the names again, please. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai and Toveiah and of Yedeiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day and go into the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crowns shall be to Halem, an alternate spelling of Heldai, and to Toveiah, and to Yedeiah, and to him, the son of Zephaniah, for memorial in the temple of the Lord. And what we see here is a clear reference to the branch. Who was the branch? Jesus. Jesus is the branch. He is the one who will reunite the king and the priest. What are we told in Scripture? We have a priest who goes in, and what does he do that no other priest in history has ever done? What does he do? He sits down. His job is complete. He is finished. Done. It is all of him. Like Melchizedek, the Lord's Messiah will both wear that crown and a priest. Now let's start going back and let's take a look at some of the types and shadows that we see. Let's go ahead and flip over to Hebrews. We're going to be here. You can leave it right there because that's where we're going to be, 5 and 7. Got a couple of different places, but for the most part, this is where we'll be. He appears out of nowhere and vanishes from the scene just as quickly. No genealogy. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of Man, the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. That was Hebrews 7, 3. Sorry. Going back two chapters to chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, and he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made on high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, the day have I begotten you, or begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here's where we're going to jump out of Hebrew one time. But let's see here. Christ, referred to as a priest, we see it in Hebrews 2:17. And we see it in Hebrews 3:1. Where do we see Jesus as a king? More specifically, a conquering king. Revelation. King of kings, Lord of lords. There is no one above him. He's recognized by Abram and given honor. And we see that where, what does Abram do to Melchizedek? Gives him tithes. He gives him a tenth of his goods. And let's see here. Melchizedek is greater than Abram. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this. This is out of Hebrews chapter 7, 1 through 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being, by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promise. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Well, Pastor Bill and I last week, we sat down and we started going through some commentary, some other types and shadows that we saw in Melchizedek, and we can go straight to Hebrews and we can see this man was a major, major figure of the historical narrative taking place in the Old Testament. We see that thread Has anybody ever, y'all all heard of the rosy thread of Christ throughout the scripture? Well, it absolutely jumps off the pages when you see it in light of Hebrews. A couple of things that we were talking about. We talked about a definitive type of Christ or picture of Christ. I don't think that there's any argument. I think Hebrews speaks directly to this. There's absolutely no discussion on this. Melchizedek was a type of Christ. Who was Melchizedek? Got no clue. Anybody that says, I know exactly who he is, I know who this man is, I can tell you. No, they don't. All we're told is that he has no genealogy. We can speculate, and there's speculations. Is this the pre-incarnate Christ? Is this Shem? Who is it? Don't know. Couldn't tell you. We'll know on the other side of the veil. Yes? Excuse me? I can't answer that. I don't know. I have no clue. I don't have anything that tells me that he was. That would have him coming out of the tribe of Abraham somehow. If he was, if he was referred to, if you can find in Scripture that he was, then I don't know. That'd be speculation on my part. Yes, ma'am. And if somebody can find it, please share with us.
What is he doing there? I don't understand what he's doing in the middle of this battle. Does he just pop up and say, "Here's present"? I don't understand.
Apparently, he was one of the kings taking place in this battle. There were 5 against 4. Let's see here. Where does he appear? And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter. He might have been involved, might not have been involved. I don't know. Right. There's no way that they're kin, at least from out of his line. Something else had jumped out at us. What interesting thing do we see taking place here? What does Melchizedek bring with him? Bread? Wine. What does that remind us of? Lord's Supper. It's like, wow, where'd that come from? I mean, why did he all of a sudden bring wine and bread with him? Do we see that as a picture anywhere else before here? King of Sodom. This was a neat one. I didn't catch this. Pastor Bill caught this, and I just thought it was a neat tie-in. Who's he bear striking resemblance to? Just from the description. There's another story that's going to be coming in about 2,000 years. It's going to have a king and a priest. And someone that is over the ungodly. It's a liar, tempter, Satan, and Christ in the wilderness. What is the king of Sodom doing to Abram? He's offering him things that Abram has already been promised or about to be promised ownership of. We know that in chapter, let's see here, in Genesis 4, excuse me. Got to go back to my other reference. In Genesis 13, 10 through 15, we see where Lot and Abram are given their land. And this really opened up to me to when we go to chapter 15, 13 through 21. We see where God tells him, here you go. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Just to give you an idea how big of a place we're talking about, that's it. That's a piece of land. We're Sodom, ballparkishly, where we think it may be. Little teeny tiny little itty bitty dot about right there. Thank you very much. Appreciate you noticing that. So what we see is right here. What is it that Satan did to Christ in Matthew 4? Showed him the lands. But what was he trying to do? Getting him to bow down, to admit that he's the greater. He isn't. What was Satan promising Christ? Less than he owned. He already owned it all. It's his. Just like what we see here with the king of Sodom. He's offering Abram what he already owns or is about to take possession of. Melchizedek. We've got to wrap it up right here, but Melchizedek, picture of the new covenant. Everything wrapped up in him. Everything that he's foreshadowing. Not Melchizedek himself, but what he's a picture of. He's a picture of the greater to come. And you can see it in Hebrews 7, 11 through 22. Oh, I lost my place. And I don't think I'm going to have time to read it all. You can read it for yourself this week. But let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you so much for bringing us here today to go through your word, to study your word, to open it up, and to have the Holy Spirit speak to us. Father, we just ask that you be with everybody this week. Keep them safe, sound. Some are going on journeys. Some are going to be right here. But Father, let everything that we do bring honor to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.